on Thursday, the 11th, at 7 o'clock in the hospitality room, we have been doing what's called T for T, training for trainers. And currently, I have been able to meet Paul Gibbs, the leader of the PAYS movement. It's a global movement, and if you want to check that out, go to the website, PAYS Movement, read some of the material, watch some of the videos. For me right now, and I could be wrong because I've been wrong often, I felt like we were supposed to start a men's movement as a church. And we did The Way of the Warrior by Graham Cook. I felt like we hit the target, but we weren't hitting the bullseye. And then we did The Quest for Authentic Manhood, and I felt like we hit the bullseye when we did that. So in T for T, I feel like it may work great in other parts of the world, but for us, I'm going, God, what's missing? And I'm hoping that what's called Talmudim, which is how to disciple anyone in anything, that it may be a benefit to us. And it doesn't matter whether it's in the context of church Christianity or your business. It's how to be able to reproduce what God has produced in you in others. So it's good for anyone in any organization. It's good for people that don't know Jesus. And then we'll go through after that Havarim, which is how to study anything with anyone. And really, Havarim means to study with friends. In a Hebraic culture, more than personal devotion, it was the dynamic of being able to get together and reading the Word of God together. And around the world, as this is being used, it's being used with people of different faith. It's being used with those that are atheists. It's being used with new believers and people that have been believers for years, and so many are coming to know Jesus through it. So I'm trusting that we're going to hit the bullseye and not just the target through just going through this. So we'll be doing 3 weeks starting Thursday and then once a month after that. So join us, hospitality room, starting this Thursday, 7 o'clock. Matthew 28:18-20. Which is really the passage that's related to the vision of who we are. And Jesus is saying to his disciples in his last words, all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all I've commanded you. Now, each one of us as Christians may have a pretty good idea of what a disciple is, that we're wanting to be able to reproduce Jesus in people, his life, his character, the fruit of the Spirit, and his ministry. But I tell you, I feel like after actually going through Talmudim, I only understood maybe about 10 or 15% of how to actually do it. So although all of us are called to make disciples, if you read this or get more revelation, you'll realize I'm called to do this, but I haven't got a clue how to do it. And it really is fascinating of the process of really being able to get good at this. Well, I want to shift gears and I want to pray for a minute and continue on in this militant missional movement. And when I say this about being equipped to be a militant missional movement, my main passion is this. I used to pray, Lord, teach me to love you more. And he would say, Bruce, you need to learn to let me love you. And I'm convinced the more I learn to let him love me, the more effective I'm going to be in loving people around me, and it will naturally happen. It'll be a natural outflow of a desire and a passion. The more I experience his love for me, the more I'm going to want people around me to know the very love that I'm experiencing. I want to do it in words. I want to do it in deeds. I want to do it in so many different ways. I want them to know the one that I know of Jesus, my friend, Jesus, my Savior, Jesus, my deliverer, Jesus, my healer, my wisdom, my comforter, my strength, my everything I need, that he is the one. And so, Father, I just want to say my deficiency isn't in my ability. My deficiency is in the minimal amount that I still know you. And I want to know you intimately. I want to be able to experience you as I read your word. I want to be able to just touch you as I'm just praising and singing songs about you. I want to be able to see you in my life in every single area, that you are present and that you are there for me, not just in the way that you want to, but in the way that I need to encounter you. And Holy Spirit, I ask that you would come. I ask that you would move on us today, that we would be able to just start falling in love with you in a greater way. That we'd start having encounters with you in a greater way. That we'd understand what we need to let go of in order to lay hold of you in a greater way. And I welcome you to come and just to be able to teach us that. By your Spirit, in Jesus' name, amen. Little bit of a review of last week, the Gospel of Rome versus the Gospel of the Kingdom. I want to say the Kingdom of God is simply the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It's His sovereign rule and reign through His church, through you and I. That's what the Kingdom is. Him being our Lord. Him being our King. And the words Gospel, Church, Apostle, they were military and governmental terminology. That's the language. It's not religious. I'm not going to build a new synagogue. I'm not going to build a new temple. I'm going to do something completely different, completely non-religious. And it's going to be related to military and government. The New Testament language is about warfare, battles, weapons, the armor of God. We're called soldiers, and we call one another fellow soldiers. Sounds like a militant missional movement, doesn't it? And it is. But it's the militancy of no longer taking lives, but learning how to, like Jesus, laying down our lives in love for one another. And by this, John 13, 34 and 35, by this, all men are going to know we're his disciples. It says, a new command. This is John 13, 34 and 40 and 35. A new command I give to you. Love one another as I have loved you. That's different than the old commandment of love one another as you love yourself. Talk about extreme. Love one another as I have loved you. Well, Jesus in love was willing to suffer the rejection of family. The rejection, the denial, the betrayal of one friend, the denial of another friend, and the abandonment of 10 friends, and yet he's willing to also die for people that hate him, that are rejecting him, that are abusing him, and he's willing to suffer physically and emotionally, and he's willing to also suffer the dynamic of, for the very first time, because of the sin of the entire world, past, present, future, being put upon him, and being separated from the Father and from the Holy Spirit for a period of time. The priest, the picture in the Old Testament, when he sacrificed the lamb and he slit its throat, he'd hold it down and he'd cut it with its knife, but he'd turn his head away. He'd turn his face away for that moment. And Jesus, when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He's experiencing separation from the Father and the Holy Spirit, and I think that's the greatest thing, of the greatest agony he experienced, of being one and that tearing of that separation that's taking place for that period of time in order to redeem us so that we'd never have to be separated. Now that's love. That's love. And he's wanting us to imitate him. And I mentioned just that the early Christians, and I want to say this, I love saying it. Jesus recruited us, or rescued us from this world to recruit us for his mission. He rescued us, that's the beginning, but he wants to recruit you. To be able to go on mission as a lifestyle. I'm not talking about traveling around the world. I'm talking about being missional every single day. in our words, in our deeds, in the way that we're loving people and the early church. I mentioned devastating plagues. And in the devastation of the plagues, parents, spouses, were throwing out their own family members because they didn't want to get infected with the disease. And the Christians would take them in. People they didn't even know. And they would love them, they would feed them, they would care for them, and they'd be willing to risk their own lives of being infected to be able to demonstrate this love. That's laying down your life in love, I would say. In particular, in the Roman culture of the day, a soldier, or many of them, would say to their wives, or write a letter, if you have a son, take care of him. But if it's a baby girl, either kill it or throw it out and let it die. And that was the dynamic of what was going on. Or if it's deformed or handicapped. And the Christians would take these baby girls. They would take the deformed. They would take the handicapped. And they would raise them as their own. The early Christians, we read in the book of Acts, they shared all things in common. They treated all people, because they were created in the image and likeness of God, they treated them all like family. Every single one that they saw was like family. And they would meet the needs of all the people around them at their own expense. I'll tell you, more than our message with our words, it's coming to this kind of place of the way he laid down his life in love for me. I want to lay down my life in love for those around me. I want to give you pictures of a little bit of the journey of my life, where I feel like I see in hindsight how I've been learning how to let God love me. And I hope once in a while that you experience Jesus loving you through me, and that I get good at this. I want to learn how to love, and I want to learn how to love well. I want to get very good at this before I transition. 1 Corinthians 15:10-11. I hope the PowerPoints are being put up there. No? Did you get the John 13:34-35 up there? Okay. 1 Corinthians 15:10-11. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than them all, but yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Now, maybe I can't say like Paul, I've worked harder than them all. But I can say, and you can say, it's his grace working in me. It's his grace working through me. It's not about my desire. It's not about my effort. It's about his grace. His amazing grace. And when you look at Paul, he was the greatest antichrist of the day. He's killing Christians. He's taking them and putting them in prison. He's having them beaten. He's getting them to renounce their faith. The most destructive man to Christianity of his day, possibly, became the most constructive. And I want to say my life is a life of moving from destruction to construction because of the grace of God. When I was growing up after 13 and my rebellion, my drugs, and I would consume more than the majority around me, most people thought I'd never amount to anything. Most people thought I'd never live till I was 16. When I hit 16, they thought I'd never live till I was 20. And I want to just share just a little bit of that journey and some of that process of what God's done by his grace. In 1962, at age 5, I gave my life to Jesus after coming from church and talking to my parents about Jesus. And I went aside into the bush and knelt down and said, Jesus, come into my heart. And that was my first time. And then I rededicated my life at Bible camp every single year. Used to last for a couple of weeks, went back to school, and it just diminished. And I went back to being who I was. In 1966, we took in my cousin Diane. Her parents had split up because her father was a major abusive alcoholic. And she'd bounced around from home to home before she came in to be with us. And she came in, and we just loved up on her. Wasn't getting very far, but one day my dad had just enough of what she was doing. And he spanked her for the first time, because we're trying to be sensitive. They're trying to be sensitive. And just dealing with her with white gloves. When he spanked her, and believe me, my dad's spankings were hard. But when he spanked her, she came out all smiles and feeling like, I belong. And her story is amazing. If she says, from that point on, she felt like she belonged. It's amazing how love can be communicated sometimes, isn't it? She was convinced now she was loved because she was disciplined. She wasn't treated different. She got the same thing the rest of us got. And she felt like, now I belong. And she came alive. And the social services in Manitoba, because of what they saw, they said, we have this little First Nations boy, and we're wondering if you could take him in. We're thinking he just might die here in the hospital because of not getting enough physical affection. And so we took him in, and he was about, 6 months old, just under 6 pounds, and he had just burns all over his body. And we asked, what are those burns about? Well, he was burnt with cigarettes and cigars every time he cried by his abusive father to teach him not to cry. So when we looked at him, there was no connection. He couldn't connect with you. And I feel like my parents, in particular my mother, who would sing over him, would pray over him, and the rest of us would love up on him as well. One day, after about 3 or 4 months, he began to cry. We all remember it lasting from a week to 2 weeks. And he'd just be even weeping in his sleep. In hindsight, I feel like he started letting the love of God that was in us coming to him, and all the pain was surfacing. And he let all the pain come out. And he's just weeping and weeping and weeping. But I tell you, when he finished, it was like the person raised from the dead. Give me some food. Because I'll say, he wouldn't cry for those 3 or 4 months at all. You couldn't connect with him. He wouldn't cry if he had a dirty diaper. He wouldn't cry if he was hungry. And after the a week to 2 weeks of crying, now he's hungry. Now he's connecting. And it's as though he became the happiest, most joyful child I've ever seen in my life. I might be biased. But he was full of life. And it was almost as though, even at that stage of just maybe a year old, he had a gratitude for life. Because he came alive. He was dead and he's alive. And he was loved back to life. And it was awesome watching that process. But I'll say, then there's things that contributed to what I call a perfect storm. I was 13 years old. I'd lived in the country, and we moved into the city. 90% French-speaking community in St. Norbert, southern Winnipeg. And so whether the differences, I don't know what they all were, and age, I averaged maybe 1 to 3 fights a day. So I was in fights continually. And yet in the middle of those fights, I was still doing well in school. I was still doing well in hockey. Played for the Winnipeg Warriors, which were a Bantam AAA team. And Wayne Fleming, who became the coach of the Tampa Bay Lightning and other teams, was my coach. And I was doing great. I was doing great in hockey. I was doing great in school. But when Dale got adopted, and when we'd moved from the country into the city, everything started to change. I felt like I had no friends. I no longer had Dale, and he had become my life because of the love he received through me and through my family. And so that was like my friend and my connection. And when he was gone, everything was, I felt, taken from me. And I was just an absolute mess. Wasn't long after that, that I started just doing more and more drugs, and I basically experimented with pretty well every drug that was available at that time. There's no sense in listing them all, but I did everything that you could probably imagine that was around during the 70s. And it was a culture of the 70s at the same time. Didn't really ever have girlfriends, just had friends with benefits. And that's the lifestyle that I was living. And I was just absolutely doing things that were so destructive because I didn't know how to deal with the pain that was going on the inside of me. And just in the middle of this, after a number of years of it, and I'll say three times, wound up overdosing and being taken to the hospital. Three serious car accidents because of just being too high to drive and destroying vehicles. Sounds like destruction, doesn't it? And I think the dynamic is, the love that I felt, I was no longer feeling love. Most of the love of God was happening through the people around me. But when Dale got adopted, I thought, how could my parents let this happen? If this is how much they love him, and he's a part of the family, how much do they really love me? And I started doubting their love for me, and I started doubting the value and the worth that I had to them. And in the middle of that, the more I doubted that love, the more I started to destroy myself. And maybe also being a teenager, I couldn't connect my emotions to my brain and to be able to process what was going on in the inside of me. So maybe it was a way of crying out. I don't know. But whatever I did, it sure didn't help me. I can remember three times being so high in LSD and crying out to Jesus, and he instantly made me straight. And then a fourth time, I was just in southern Manitoba, and I cried out, and I started thanking him. And then I thought, you know what? Maybe this is just really weak LSD. Probably wasn't Jesus at all. And instantly, I was high again. And I said, Jesus, you've got to help me out of this or I'm going to die. I'm not going to be able to make it through this. I can't keep doing this. I'm 17 years old. After I prayed that prayer the very next day, which looks absolutely like insanity, I joined the M.F. Wagner shows. Yes, I was a carny. I was a carny for about 2 weeks. We'd get into fights in almost any town we went to. So 2 weeks was only maybe three towns during that period of time. But we'd get into fights. There was always lots of drugs available. But what I saw is I saw the fights and I saw the rapes and I saw the dynamics and I just felt like this isn't for me. And a girl in Grand Prairie, Alberta, she said, you don't fit here. You don't belong here. This isn't who you are. And when she said that, I came to my senses and I realized she's right. So I bought a bus ticket on a Greyhound bus to go back to Winnipeg, and I had a stopover in Edmonton, Alberta. So I'm walking along Jasper Avenue, and there's this guy, they're singing, and in the middle of the singing, he yells out, O lost lambs of God, hearken unto the Master's voice. And I thought, this guy is absolutely whacked. And I just shook my head, laughed, kept on walking. And then I thought, I got nothing better to do. I may as well go throw a few good questions at him. I go back and I start giving him a few questions. He's giving me great answers. But I'm about to leave. And as I'm about to leave, all of a sudden I see the light in him. And I see light all around them, and it's reaching out to me. And I heard, Bruce, I'm what you're looking for. I'm what you've been looking for your whole life. I'm 17. My whole life wasn't very long. And I was so aware that it was Jesus speaking to me from this light and reaching out towards me. And this love that I started experiencing and the peace that started settling on me, and I knew it was Jesus speaking to me through this light. And I decided to stay for a period of time. And I lived with two guys, Rick and Ralph Gray, and they had about five other people living in their house. It was a move of God, in 1974 with a lot of university students from the University of Alberta. And there were about seven guys living together in one house. And so I went to stay with them. But I phoned my mother and I said, I know you haven't heard from me for about a year. You know, I did great in school till about grade 7. They put me through grade 8 and grade 9, not because I did the work, not because I deserved it. It was either because they didn't want me back or they saw the potential I had. And they were hoping I'd recover. Mostly, I think they just didn't want me back. Because I was very abusive to the principal, to the teachers. I was a fairly violent young man. But so when I phoned my mother and I told her, you haven't heard from me for about a year, but I want you to know I'm in Edmonton, Alberta. I met some Christians and I'm going to check this out. And her words were, hallelujah! She'd been praying for me for a long, long time. And so I went into the first meeting. And in the context of the meeting, as soon as I even crossed the threshold of the door before it even started, I was hit by the love of God, and it was like liquid love. But at the same time, it was like the fear of the Lord. The presence of God was so there, so strongly manifest, and I heard Jesus say, Bruce, I want you to surrender to me as the Lord of your life. So often, my clearest words, I always hear him first of all call me by name. I hear him actually go, Bruce. And I love it that he calls me by name. And he says he's going to call me by name. But when it happens, it's wonderful that he calls me by name. But you know, in the middle of that, it was so overwhelming. I was like a cannonball shot out of a cannon. I was absolutely in terror. Surrender my whole life to somebody else, even though I was doing a lousy job of directing it, making decisions. But so I left in fear, but I knew what I was looking for was Jesus, and that's where he was. So I worked through things, went back to the next meeting. Our meetings were 3 or 4 hours long, 3 times a week. Sometimes they lasted 8 hours, but it was just in the glory of God. And I fully surrendered to Jesus, and as I did, I saw a chalkboard with all of my sins being erased. I felt water coming into me and washing me clean from the inside. Everything changed. I got water baptized just a couple of days later. Came out of the water speaking in tongues and then prophesying, and it lasted for a long time. Pretty significant experience, but I'll say when we went out from the meetings, when I'd go on the bus to work, Northern Alberta Dairy Pool is where I was working. These guys got me a job there. And so we'd go on the bus and people would say, there's light all around you. Or you know Jesus, don't you? Or a few people convicted of sin and beginning to weep and repent on the bus because of just experiencing the presence of God. But it wasn't just me, it was the friends around me as well. There was something going on in such a powerful way. They went to pray for one friend in the hospital for his healing, and he got healed. But there was 4 people in the room, and we prayed for the other 3 as well, and all 4 people were instantly healed, and they're pulling out all the apparatus and grabbing their clothes and getting dressed. And the nurses start coming in, and they're freaking out because these people are so excited. And we got ushered out of the hospital. We were ready to go from room to room. Because just our faith was so encouraged by what we saw going on. I'd only been there for a couple of months, and all I wanted to do was go back to Winnipeg. I wanted my friends and my family to see the transformation that had taken place in me and what God had done. I wanted them to know the Jesus that I knew, but my friends there, Rick and Ralph Gray, said, you're not ready. Don't go yet. You're not strong enough. And I just felt like, I'll never fall away. I have had too powerful of an encounter, so I went back. My friends are drug addicts and involved in all sorts of crime. And many of them came to know Jesus, but some of them also gave me a beating. Sort of didn't like who I'd become. Didn't like what they were hearing. But in the middle of that, it just, the passion grew. But one night I'm staying over at a friend's and I'm sharing Jesus, and it's just been a powerful time. There's several people that are there, and I hear the Holy Spirit say, Bruce, go home. Heard him three times say, "Bruce, go home." But I thought, it's too late. I'm too tired. I'll just spend the night here on the floor. And I'd fallen asleep, and a girl that had been a friend with benefits, I woke up and she was on top of me. Nothing had taken place, but when I woke up, I pushed her off of me and I cried out to the Lord for 3 days asking him to forgive me. And I really believe I heard the enemy saying, "Jesus loved you so much and you spit in his face. That you were part of his bride and he was your bridegroom." And then he quoted 2 Peter 2:21-22, which says, "Better to have not known the way of righteousness than to have known it and departed from it." Like the proverb says, a dog returns to his vomit and a pig to wallowing in the mire. And I thought that was me. Somehow I knew that Jesus could forgive me, but I couldn't receive his forgiveness or forgive myself. And I went for 6.5 years of turning away from the Lord, getting involved in many other drugs, working as a bouncer in a bar, and getting a reputation for being fairly violent and abusive. I was a drug dealer selling many kinds of drugs. I had a friend of a friend who would get cocaine mailed from Peru to us when it was easy to mail it. Was growing marijuana. I used to jokingly say I'm the president of the MMFA, Manitoba Marijuana Farmers Association. Lived an absolutely crazy life. For a period of time, I was with Lorraine. I met Lorraine. We've been married for 39 years. She's an absolutely amazing woman. What's that? Together for 41. Met 42 years ago in January. But after I was with her for a couple of months, I realized this is the first nice girl I've really been with. And I'm going to destroy her life. I'm going to drag her down. And I didn't want to do that, so I left her. And it was 3 difficult months, but I was working then as a heavy for a massage parlor or brothel. The people that I was working for, they came and shot up the house, shot up the car, was bullet riddled, and said, "You have 24 hours to get out of town." So the people I was working for, they left. But then these people hired me. Lorraine can tell you, all of my friends used to tell her stories of saying, "You should see him fight." She never got to see it. Praise God. But in the middle of this, you need to realize when I was working there, I was the drug supplier, but I also got a great reputation there among the people because I got paid to put people in the hospital. And so during this time, I feel like this was the craziest part of my life during this time. But Lorraine and I came together, back together, after being apart for 3 months, and we've been together ever since. And she is amazing. Love you, baby. It would have been Christmas 1980. Lorraine's going, "Where's Jesus in all of this?" She was angry and annoyed at what Christmas looked like, what she thought it should be. And she wants to add. So, Lorraine, come on.
It's just, I met this crazy guy. And he was backslidden. I didn't know what that meant. That's not what he used. He just was like always telling me about this Jesus guy. And yet he was so miserable. And I would say to him, "Why don't you just get that Jesus guy to, like, forgive you and get on with life?" And he's like, "I can't." Because he didn't know how to forgive himself. And so here I had this witness. He told me all about this liquid love that poured into him and these powerful experiences in the spirit. And I had my own journey leading up to this. But come Christmas in 1980, I knew this was supposed to be a celebration of this guy Jesus. I always called him that. What about that guy Jesus? And my poor family. I went in dinner. I barely opened presents. I was just like, so this is his birthday, hey? This Jesus guy? I don't see him anywhere sitting at this table. And they were like, well, eating their turkey. So it was about a week later. No, it was about 2 weeks later. Because, you know, I was not as nuts as Bruce, but, you know, enjoying, you know, the fruit of our labors in, you know, I did drugs. But I also had this really cool anointing that was to break up fights all my life. Like from grade 3 all the way up to when Bruce and I were split up, and this group of people I was hanging out with, we went to this party of a rival group. I was like, what are we doing here? This is insane. Ah, it's a party. Let's just go. Well, I'm sitting in the back, and this girl comes running around. I'm wondering where everyone is. She's like, oh, you got to come. There's been a great fight. Oh, wow, you missed the whole thing. I never quite understood what it was about people who thought this was a really cool thing. So I walked around to the front of the house, and my group that I was with were like pulling out crowbars and chains and baseball bats from their cars. And we're going at it. I was like, no, we're not. Yeah, no, we got to, because blah, blah, blah. I said, no, you don't hit people with baseball bats, and you don't hit them with chains. Put those things away. And I kept going to this other gang. I'm so sorry we came. We shouldn't have even been here. We're leaving. I rounded up like 6 carloads of people, put them all in the car, and left. And I remember this one guy was just crying because he had hurt this other person so bad that they were going to the hospital. And when he came to himself, he was like, oh man, I'm so sorry I did that. Let me take you to the hospital. Yeah, right. So his other friends took him to the hospital. So I was miserable. I knew there was a better way to live. There had to be. I knew not everybody lived like Bruce and I were living. And here he had witnessed to me all about this guy who could forgive us and give us a new way. And so, Christmas, miserable. New Year's Eve, I mean, I'll tell you this part. I just did so much cocaine that night with my girlfriend, you know, par with me. She told me later that she thought I was trying to kill her, because how could I not be getting high? And she was so over the top. And I just feel like the Lord was putting a block on me, because it did not cushion my angst. It did nothing to relieve this feeling in my life. And then it was about a week after that I said, I gotta know this Jesus guy. And I won't go into the details, but he supernaturally came into the room and showed me what I had to do. So that was the start of Bruce coming back. And I would always tell him, hey, I'm going to church with this girl, Carol. And he's like, well, hey, if you ever go back to that church that she got married in, let me know. I might be stepping in too far in your story, but it made me laugh. I was sitting there. I still remember the first time. And for about 6 Sundays after that, the first time he said, yeah, okay, I'm coming to church. Get my good shirt ready. And that was, you know, the band Guess Who? His good shirt was his Guess Who hockey jersey. I remember washing that thing and ironing the emblem so it was nice and crisp for him. was hilarious. Anyways.
Thank you, darling. There's more of the story and more that I learned. And I feel like on the 28th, I want to share a little bit more. But I want to say, in the middle of all of the destruction, when we truly surrender our lives to Jesus, of what he can do is absolutely amazing. And it's not I, but the grace of God working in me and through me. That I've been able to be a part with you of Life Tree. I've been able to plant other churches. I feel like Children Arise, of working in different parts of the world, of helping children at risk, of Transform Your World. I feel like it's crazy. I got to lead Miss India to Jesus. I get to next month go to Uganda, and I'm speaking to the president's cabinet, mayors in the city, grade 7 education. It's got nothing to do with me. It's Jesus. It's his grace. But as I surrender and trust him, what he can do in me, what he can do through me, becomes amazing. It doesn't matter how old we are. It doesn't matter what we've done. I have more regrets than most people, but I try not to live in them. I'm ashamed of my life, of what I've done. But I can't afford to stay there. And it's like, that person's dead. I feel like I've become one of the safest people on the planet because of the grace of God. I was not a safe person. I feel like I'm still becoming a good husband, a good father. My goal in life, more than resolutions of what I'm going to do, it's resolutions of who I want to be. I want to be a good father to my children, to my grandchildren, and to those that are around me. I want to be able to help others identify their calling and support them and resource them to succeed. I want to learn to be present. So forgive me if a Sunday morning or in a meeting, you're talking to me and I'm not hardly there, because I'm focused on everything that I need to do around me. But for those of you that know me, at least if I'm not busy, I'm pretty good at being present, but I want to be better. I want to be a good listener. I want to learn to ask good questions instead of give good advice. There's things about that I want to be more like Jesus. That's what I'm after. And if I could put the top of the list, as I want to learn to let him love me. Because I'm convinced the more I learn to let him love me, the more you'll experience his love through me. And that not only will I be a person that's inviting people to church, I'll be a person that people are inviting and that want to be with. And I'm blessed to say I get a lot of invitations. But I want to be invited more by the world around me because of what they see in me and wanting it, whether they understand it or not. That's what I want. And I simply know that if I can only learn to let him love me, I'll naturally love people around me. I don't know about you, but I always feel like I am the problem. I'm in the way. And I want to be able to just continue to surrender to that love and those around me. That I actually feel like what we do from Monday to Saturday, when we come together, we're celebrating the goodness and the grace of God, the salvation of Jesus to us. And I think the more that we start experiencing his love, demonstrating his love, when you come together, when we come together, we're going to tangibly experience more of that love. Because God is love. And when we live in love, he lives in us and we live in him. So we're going to take communion, but in the midst of taking communion, I'm just going to ask Char to come play and Maureen to sing Amazing Grace. If you're wanting to know this Jesus, and you've never surrendered your life to him, you want to know him as the Savior, the one who forgives your sins, the one who changes your life and changes who you are, I want to just be able to pray for you, and I want those around you to pray for you. I want the children to pray for you. But let the Lord minister to you as we participate in communion, to our right, to our left. And allow the Spirit of God to invite you into this grace. Because I tell you, He resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. And He gives more grace to the humble. Humility is just going, Jesus, I need you. In every area of my life, I can't be a good father. I can't be a good husband. I can't be any good at my work. I can't be wise enough. I can't be smart enough. But you can. And grace is the exchange. And it also will transform you, that you'll actually, it's not just Him living through you, in you, through you, and for you, but now you're actually partnering with Him. So just allow the Spirit of God to come, minister to you as we participate in communion, to the right, to the left. Get together with two or three people. Share what your needs are. We're always in need. We're always in a place of wanting something from Him. And if you haven't made a resolution yet, resolutions are great, but make them more about what you're going to want to be than what you're going to just want to do. What you're going to do will flow out from that. But Holy Spirit, I welcome you to come. I thank you for your amazing grace. Lord, the rat, the angry man that I was, I am not any longer. That He's dead and gone. And you've transformed me, and you're transforming me. And Jesus, I ask there'd be such a revelation of the desire in our heart and the life we want to live. It's found in you. But it happens when we surrender and trust at a whole new level. And it's day after day, surrender and trust, surrender and trust. And Jesus, I say on behalf of all of us, we want to learn to let you love us. It's the key to all of our growth. It's the key to our marriage. It's the key to our parenting. It's the key to being effective and people experiencing you. It's simply learning to let you love us. And I ask that your amazing grace, Jesus, you're the grace of God to us. Jesus, you're the glory of God. That you'd give us a revelation of who you are and everything that holds us back, whether it's be sins or whether it be even nostalgia of what used to be, the life we used to have, that we'd realize whatever we're holding on to as we let go and lay hold of you, you lay hold of us. I welcome your presence to come. If you need to be filled just again with that love of God by His Spirit, pray for each other as we participate in communion. So come to my left, my right, your left, and begin to just participate and allow the love and the healing of Jesus' presence to come and fill you to overflowing. Amen.